So today's gospel, that's the one appointed for today. Although, if you didn't know that, you might think that it was cherry-picked for this first Sunday when we begin the practice of social distancing. The woman Jesus encounters at Jacob's well is an old hand at social distancing. It's something that defines her day from the time she gets up in the morning till the time she goes back to bed. That Jesus should bump into a Samaritan oughtn't be any surprise here at Jacob's well, for he is passing through Samaria on his way from Judea to Galilee. While this is the most direct route, it is never the first choice for a Jewish rabbi who wants to avoid social contact with one of them, the ritually contaminated Samaritans. Hostility between the Jewish, between Jews and their spiritual cousins, the Samaritans, is long-standing. These frictions go back to the time when the Israelites returned from exile in 536 before the Common Era. Then there was a disagreement among Jews and Samaritans whether to rebuild the Jewish temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BCE. So for 48 years, the Israelites have been out of town, and now they're back. And for them, who had their way paved back home by the Persian king Cyrus, rebuilding the second temple of Jerusalem is a given. Yet for the Samaritan branch of the family, it's not. For the Samaritans dodged exile. And for the last 48 years, their worship life did not revolve around Jerusalem. 48 years in that time was a good generation and a half, if not two, at least. So this was a building project that the Samaritans didn't need or want. Fast forward over 400 years to Jesus' time, and divisions between Jews and Samaritans remain deeply entrenched. Grand Canyon deep. And while which is why it's startling to find Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, risking his ritual cleanliness status, first of all by traveling through Samaria, and then, more jaw-dropping, he initiates social contact with a Samaritan woman. If 20 seconds of thorough hand washing can be timed by singing Happy Birthday through twice, then sufficient disinfecting after an encounter with a Samaritan woman would be the equivalent of having to wash one's whole body while singing all 176 verses of Psalm 119. Now, the gospel writer also wants us to know that this encounter took place at noon. Now, this may highlight, and it does say, that Jesus was tired from his travels. It was the hottest part of the day. Temperatures at that hour were easily 100 degrees Fahrenheit, if not higher. But that Jesus would encounter anybody at the well at this hour is odd. Whether Jew or Samaritan, collecting water was women's work. The logical time for a woman to make her trip to the well was early morning, when the sun is barely up, when the day is still cool, because besides drawing the water, you have to haul it, a lot of it, so you're sufficiently supplied for the day until sundown. So early in the morning, well traffic is high, and the well is the center of social interaction. Women would be there, eagerly exchanging news, gossip, sharing their highs, their heartsick places, their worries about their children, their husbands, etc. All that would happen while filling as many jars as could be carried. But here, the woman in our gospel comes to the well at noon. She comes when meeting any other community women is unlikely, as if she is trying to avoid contact with the women in her community, as if she might be unwelcome. Later in the story, we learn that she has had a complicated relational life, 5 husbands, and currently a partner with unclear status. So we may wonder, has she been abused and abandoned by a whole series of partners? Or has she had the misfortune of losing partners to fatal accidents or disease, not unusual in that day? In any case, that would have been interpreted by others as a sign of her sinfulness, for which God must be punishing her. Whatever the reason, this woman goes to draw water, a difficult chore even in the morning at the hottest part of the day, when no one is likely to see her. As if invisibility is a shield that she's taken on as part of her way of surviving. So when she sees a man sitting at the well and can tell that he's a Jewish man, well, it's just one more piece of rotten luck. A man to get in the way of her task. A Jewish man at that. Yet contrary to all social norms, Jesus initiates contact with someone whose gender and religion would rule her out, render her immediately untouchable. And yet Jesus asks for water that will be given from her hand. Now, there's some great banter that ensues. It demonstrates that this woman has a few zingers up her sleeve. She has wit, and she also can engage in theological conversation about the Messiah and where worship happens. But best of all, I think, is that she points out his deficiency. You have no bucket. So this living water, how are you going to draw that from this well? Oh, in every way, these are uncharted social waters, what's happening here at the well. And Jesus wades in deeper and deeper, making it clear with every word that what he really wants is not for her to give him something. Jesus has a gift to give the woman, a gift that has power to dissolve distances that are trapping her in her isolation. Jesus wants to free her from every kind of thirst. He wants to free her from that water jar, which is the symbol of centuries of systemic social oppression, pressures that drain her life every hour of every day. Here in the gospel, living water that will spring from wells that Jesus points out will be given to each to carry. These will be springs in each one of us. We have a well of living water. We get carried by that water. Jesus says, essentially, come to me and you will not thirst. At the same time, we each become a well. Now, this is the Gospel of John. So, you know, this is the Gospel where we hear that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the good shepherd, the gatherer of the sheep. Jesus is the vine to our branches. All these images of connectivity have been initiated and tended by God, who comes in Jesus to give the gift of life eternal, beginning now, and to give it abundantly. I don't have to tell you that we have some very thirsty days ahead, and I can't begin to imagine what that will actually look like for you. I know that some of you should be at jobs where you care for people. Some of you want to be in nursing homes visiting members of your family or going to the hospital to visit someone who is sick. Some of you are going to those places to be the only ones able to surround a person who is very sick with care. I also think especially of parents who have to work at home, and parents who have small children. We've seen many waves this morning from some of those. These will be long days and mystifying for those who live with us, to whom we really can't explain what's going on. One sign of our thirst is that here we're doing our first worship via Zoom, and there are 57 people on this in this gathering. And for the last couple of days, I've been getting emails about how excited I am to come to church via Zoom. The excitement, as well as the concern, even across these wavelengths, is so palpable. And that, I believe, is because Jesus as the vine who connects, Jesus as the bread, Jesus as the living water, isn't an idea, it's a reality. We are connected in the body of Christ and at the same time connected to one another. So that when one suffers, all suffer. And when one is energized, all can receive that energy as well. Now, in contrast to the social distancing of our gospel this morning, what the woman at the well is experiencing today, social distancing is an expression of global solidarity. Solidarity with millions of neighbors around this planet. We are all embracing the truth that if the curve is going to be flattened, each one of us is part of that. And we know it's going to take time. It's going to take longer, much longer than we thought. Dare I say it, Easter Sunday 2020 is going to come and go before we're going to be able to be together in the flesh again, which is why it's important to remember that we are Easter people all the time, every day, not just once a year. So no matter what the calendar says, the Sunday when we come back together to worship at 66 Winthrop Street will be Easter Sunday. There will be alleluias and there will be bells, and the vault of heaven on earth will resound. In the meantime, we will get very creative about how we stay connected. We will quench our thirsts by seeking to stay in relationships, especially those we trust deeply and count on. We are each a spring, even as Jesus is the spring promised to the woman at the well. This gushes to eternity, beginning now. For such a time as this, Jesus is already meeting us in our isolation, dissolving our distances, and giving us hope, along with that endlessly creative spirit, which will help us all figure out how we share that hope day to day with anyone with any kind of thirst, even those we cannot name. I trust this by the promise that St. Paul or St. Paul's student made in the letter of the Ephesians at the end of the first chapter, where it says that the power that God has given the church is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. What we need, we have in Christ. Let the congregation say, Amen.